verse 6. Luke 13. And verse 6 says, and he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Now, we see there a very interesting parable with almost no explanation whatsoever, but I think that its explanation is pretty comparable to what you and I fall into sometimes, where we are bearing no fruit, and it would make all the sense in the world to have it pulled out and ripped down. And in many ways, God has expectations of us, and it is Jesus Christ that steps in, having bought us with a price, and says, well, hold on, let me redeem it. Let me fertilize it. Let me aerate the soil around it. Let me do something about your child here, about this one that I've bought with my blood, that we may do something with it. Now, if you don't mind, Galatians 5, verse 16, as well. It says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. If you were a tree, what kind of a tree would you be? I like to do interviews, and I've got 10 questions that I ask anybody that I'm going to interview. And whether I'm interviewing you to pick up trash on the sidewalk, or I've got you in an advanced sales position, I ask these 10 questions. And these 10 questions tell me more about you than you could ever put down in your resume, anything more than what people want you to know. Because in interviewing, you know, I quickly realized, people, when they write up their resumes, they tell me the stuff they want me to know. They don't tell me the stuff they don't want me to know. So I ask 10 questions, and those questions tell me what I want to know, but necessarily they don't want me to know. Right? And sometimes I'll ask a question in such a way that I can learn things they might not want me to know, and I learn it in a way that they never know that I now know. Does that make sense? Hopefully not. But sometimes I would even do this. We would bust out a game of chess. And I learned more from my coworkers when we were having a relaxing period. Like, say we were having lunch together, all right, and we'd pull out a game of chess or something like that. I learned more playing, and I do that in real life. If I'm playing chess with somebody, I learn more about them in 5 to 10 moves than I ever could if I asked them 1,000 questions. Same thing with Monopoly. Monopoly will really tell you about somebody, right? Monopoly and putting IKEA furniture together, you learn everything about a person. But I had this one boss who asked the most inane questions. And when he would start to ask the questions, and after a while, another boss that I had, the executive manager over me, would pick up on some of those questions because she thought they were cute. And you know what I would do? I would always tune out because they were useless. And there are always questions like that. What kind of a tree would you be? If you were a crayon, like a Crayola crayon, what color crayon would you be? Describe yourself. Now describe yourself to someone who doesn't know what colors are. And you just kind of sit there going, oh, I wouldn't want to work. I don't want to work with a company anymore, and I've already got my job. And I just kind of felt that way. So that kind of feels like one of those questions. If you were a tree, what kind of a tree would you be? The fact remains to us that there is a particular type of tree that we are called to be, and that's one that bears much fruit and one that bears the proper type of fruit. There are the trees that produce good spiritual fruit. There are the trees that produce no fruit, as we looked over in the book of Luke, and there are trees that produce bad fruit. Logically, there are also trees that produce both good and bad. To focus on not producing bad fruit and the producing of good fruit solves almost all of the issues. And if you know anything about me, you know I like that. I like a simple fix. I've got a big problem. We've got lives that bear some of the bad fruit that are mentioned. We've got lives that bear only some of the good fruit that's mentioned. We've got lives that show all of the good fruit. We've got lives that show almost all the bad fruit. And then we've got those lives that have a little bit of both. There's some good fruit and there's some bad fruit. How do I fix it? By focusing on producing good fruit and focusing on not producing bad fruit. Well, it's a complicated matter with a simple fix. And that's so often the teachings of the Word. How do I simplistically repair a bad situation? Anything about how rough that is on a life? To be able to bear both good and bad fruit. Now, many of you, you've tended to your yards and you've tended to maybe some acreage for a while. And you know what we're talking about when we're talking about a tree that produces bad fruit. If I go over to a fig tree and I pull it down and it is infested with bugs, what are the odds? What's the likelihood that the rest of the tree would have those same bugs? Well, it's fairly likely, isn't it? If it is producing an affected fruit or an infected fruit or an infested fruit, however we want to look at it, we would say that there's a large chance the rest of this tree is tainted in one way or the other. Or, as we see in the book of Luke, what do I do when I'm coming up to the same tree and I'm doing everything I should do with it and it's not producing anything? How many children of God are on the earth right now that have not borne good fruit in a decade because of lack of effort, lack of study, lack of practice? We are called to bear good fruit. Well, let's look at the disease type of fruit first. Two brothers, ages 8 and 4, were discussing Adam and Eve, and the 8-year-old asked, how did Adam and Eve die? And the 4-year-old said they ate bad fruit. And that's the truth. That's how we got in this predicament. We touched the one fruit that God told us not to have. Don't eat it. And we touched it, and we looked at it, and we ate it. And Eve, she gave to her husband, and her husband, even though he knew that was wrong, he ate of it. There was no trickery there. He had eyes and hands and reason and logic. God gave the command to him. He knew what he was doing. And we sinned in the garden. Now, to this day, we still have these sins that plague us. Now, I'm not going to go through and explain every single last one of these. What a great Sunday school lesson the fruit of the good tree and the fruit of the bad tree would be. But for now, look at that list. That is something that many folks today find acceptable behavior. Right? I'm just pulling a few of these out of here. We don't even think of the word adultery anymore. Everybody's sleeping with everybody out there. Right? If we were to get a new communicable disease, it wouldn't take very long for them all to get it. Think about all the apps that are out there. We put fornication in there, all the different sexual sins. We've got things on our phones now to help people sin faster. Right? Used to be you'd have to know a loose person in order for you to have some loose behavior. Now all you've got to do is sign into one of these dating apps or one of these quick get-together apps, and boom, there it is. What a sad lifestyle. But that's more than welcome in today's lifestyle. Right? How about uncleanness? Idolatry. Witchcraft. Now, the word witchcraft there, a lot of times when we would refer to witchcraft in the Bible, it's not like green hooked nose and you're riding on a broom. it would be confusing or confounding people through potions, or what we would call now drugs, right? Heroin would be a potion. And the way that it would have effect, you put the mushrooms in your mouth and it makes you see spots and colors and it looks like the 60s reborn. And it was, this is some kind of a magic. That's what witchcraft was to the Jewish people. And that's how they would refer to it. Now, Hollywood has played some games with it, but traditionally witchcraft would be utterances and potions, medications, drugs, that sort of thing, to get people into a certain mindset. We're legalizing this stuff. We're decriminalizing this stuff. We live in a society that revels in this list. But we are to have none of it ourselves. We are to be above it. When we see poor behavior, it is ours to call it out, and it's ours to push away from it. As a child of God, we have no right to bear the bad fruit that we see in this list. It is always sin. It is always wrong to do certain things. But nonetheless, people dive into it, and they choose to bear this bad fruit. The emulations, the strife, the seditions, the heresies, envyings, the murders, the drunkenness, the revelings, all these things that are put in there, a child of God ought to stay away from. Right? Where in the Bible does it say that I shouldn't drink? In many places. Yeah, but and we get to this point where we justify our sin. What we're doing when we're justifying it, that's just putting the fruit out there. That's a big old apple. We went to the farmer's market, and I couldn't help myself. I found some tomatoes that looked about the size of one of the dodgeballs we used down in the basement. Brother Mike says we ought to use them. And for whatever reason, we also came up with the idea that we ought to just make a stew or salsa, or I don't know, chili or something after we were done with it. And we probably could. I mean, these are some big old tomatoes. And that's what we do. We don't only sin, but we justify the sin. Well, here's my reasoning for why it's okay for me to bear this bad fruit. Because you know what? Everybody else does it. You know what? I've got a cause. Somebody did this to me, and I was victimized. I was abused. My mental health wasn't right. And excuse after excuse, and after a while, we got one of these fruit dangling off of us like a pumpkin. There's a big old thing sitting there, and we're perfectly okay with it. And we're looking at the infested and infected world that is just lousy with these sins, and we go, well, it's okay. I've only got the one. It is upon us to get rid of all the bad fruit in our lives. There was a time, and there are people in this church building right now, that look at this list, and it disgusts us, doesn't it? Look at that and you go, how on earth can a child of God justify it? Now, listen, we're sinners. There may be things on here you're looking at. And you might have your pen out from Sunday school this morning going, I did that one. That's not what this sermon's about. It's about getting that fruit off of you. Get it out of here. Right? If you've got issues with wrath, lasciviousness, emulations. Emulations is envying to the point of mimicry or copying or taking of. Right? So if I look over and I drive by Charlie's house and Charlie's got a big old brand new truck and I go. So I go over to the car dealership and I get a bigger truck with a better color. Now, do I need a bigger truck with a better color? Who knows? But because he's got it, I got it. And I got one up on him. So Brother Charlie, he's driving by my house and he sees my truck and he goes, okay. He gets him a big old boat with a trailer. And the color on that boat is far better than the color on my car. I drive by that and I get mad. So I buy two boats and a jet ski. And it's all about the, and it is, it's a copying to better up. It's a prideful envying that leads to a copying. And it's, so you look at that and you go, okay, all right, I kind of see, all right, I see where we can kind of fit in there. We can kind of slip into that sort of behavior. We need to push past those things. We need to be stronger than that. Do not bear the bad fruit. I like in the book of Luke, where the master of the land, he says that it cumbers the ground. You know what the word cumbers the ground means? It means it's wasting space. But I'm the tree. How dare you say that I could possibly be a waste of space? Max Lucado would never say that I'm a waste of space. Max Lucado never talked like Jesus did. It's possible for us to have all the blessings Brother Charlie talked about this morning, all the benefits, and to just be soaking it up. Isn't that what that fig tree was doing? It drank all the water. It took all the sunlight. It took all the blessings that the farmer had, and it didn't produce a single thing. Now you think about that. What do I do for the Lord? We were up on that roof, and you know what we were doing? We were serving the Lord, right? Not a one of us got paid for it. We were just out there doing it. And you know what? There's only so many people who could get up on the roof. So you know what other people were doing? They go over, they start chipping on the chips. And what happens after you chip the wood chips? Someone say, well, let's go ahead and put them over there. So Brother Tim, he went, he got his tractor, started loading them up over there. And if we're going to start loading them up over there, there are people that got rakes out, and they just started raking it out, right? What is that? Well, Lord, you've blessed me so much. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this. Right? Those of you that sat there when we were doing the conference, you're looking at that great big old list. You're like, hey, there's not much I can do, but maybe I could put some money over here. Maybe I could bake a pie. Maybe I can pick this up. Maybe I can do that. We all looked at it and say, hey, after all everything that the Lord has done, I can do this. But what of those that sit there and they drink up all the blessings, but there's nothing to be given there? Well, guess what you're doing? You're wasting resources. And that's a harsh thought. But in the Lord's mind, and in many ways, I believe that the owner of the land being God and the servant being Jesus Christ, in many ways, God expects things of us. And I think we discount how much he expects of us. Look at the cost of our salvation. Should it not imply and imbue and force us to have no other option but to give, but to put in our effort and our hearts? Listen, I have sat under many a teacher. And what that makes me want to do is to turn around and teach others. I've given that testimony. When I came to Flat Rock, there were people who taught me. Right, there was the one teacher, his kids were all grown, but when I got up to a certain level, Brother Lentz, who presented the Bible to me on my ordination, he taught me for years. And then when his kids got old enough, guess where I was? In a Sunday school class teaching his kids. And there was a particular point where they had started participating in the education, and they were part of teaching my kids. They gave in, and I gave in, and then when it came time for it, their kids gave in. And then it's a little ladder that's just going to keep going on, because there are still people there who were initially taught, who are now teachers, who are teaching the people that taught us. And I pray that continues. And let it go on and on, because eventually those kids who are standing up and serving the Lord and knocking on doors and inviting their friends to come in, they're going to have kids. And you got to hope, if the Lord hasn't come back, that there's somebody there to keep giving into the church, to keep providing energy and effort. I'll be honest, one of my first thoughts, and please don't find me judgmental, is when I first came and y'all voted for me, I looked out and I thought, work days are going to be primarily on me. I was wrong. Thankfully, there's still a lot of fighting, y'all. And thankfully, y'all still both know better than me and can do better than me on most of the things out there. That's a blessing. When we have a cleaning day and every able-bodied person is there and every non-able-bodied person is praying for us. It was a beautiful thing, was it not? Let us have that. If ever there comes a time where we fall back, it's not going to pick itself back up. And sometimes we expect that. I'll step aside, I'll stop working, and then so-and-so stops working, and so-and-so stops working, and after a while we're waiting for the young generation to just methodically be able to pick it up, almost like magic. That's not how it works. When you were talking about the Olympics lately, and you think about how that Olympic torch is passed, none of the Olympic people who are running with the torch, I don't know what they're called, but none of the torch bearers lay the torch down and say, hey, I left it over by the McDonald's and Wendy's, come get it. They don't do that. They pass it over. Well, how come it never made it to the, stadium? Well, I don't know. I told them where I left it. That's not how that works. We must bear fruit. We must not waste space. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 gives us this. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. See, what it does is it carries ill. When sin manifests, it does things. If I can preach one message, and if I could preach one message only, it would be the gospel of Christ. If I had a second shot at it, it would be what you do matters. I think I've kept that pretty firm in the theme of my preaching. That your behavior, either to do or to not do, matters in God's eyes. When my kids make a mistake, I, as their father, step in. And many of you did the same as you were raising your kids. When you're at work and you had people working under you, when they made a mistake, you held them responsible for that mistake. I want to say mess up and mistake at the same time. Right? You held them responsible. You were held responsible. We are held responsible by God for what we do, right? And on top of that, that already weighty consequence of God's reaction to what we do, it carries ill for everything around it, right? Fornication doesn't just hurt one person. Uncleanness, lasciviousness, that kind of behavior affects an entire nation. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. These things are not single player games. These are not things where there's no victim. There's often a victim to these things. Think of a church and two deacons got into an argument, and it seemed like every Sunday you could cut the tension with a knife. Just it was so thick. Because so-and-so said this and so-and-so said that, and they were embattled and they were fighting for so long, and the church was so divided, people just stopped coming to the church. And it was an ugly thing, and the pastor got involved, and they got so mad at that, the deacons used their deaconess to remove the pastor from the church. Now, I could tell you the address of that church, but that church is no longer there. It folded. Why? Because sin don't stay between two people. Sin doesn't stay in the heart of one. Right? And the thing that they were arguing about should have gotten them both excluded. Right? The thing that they were getting involved in should have had them both out of there. Listen, there is no non-victim sin. At the very least, you're hurting God. And continuing in that sin hurts others. There was a young girl, she would go to different concerts, different pop music concerts. And the girl's mom would say, well, it's none of your business, it's perfectly fine, it's not hurting anybody. Well, after a while, many other kids in the youth group started going to the same kind of things. Why? Because it became easier, because if that person can say it's none of the pastor's business, it's none of the church's business, we can just grow that. Well, years later, when that same kid was addicted to drugs, had a promiscuous lifestyle, guess what happened to everybody that followed him into the pop music? I need to draw that line. I think we got that one. What happens? When one sin is acceptable, deeper sins become acceptable as well. Right? There is no victimless crime. Bad fruit always hurts. I hate those news stories where they'll show that some food's been recalled, or they'll talk about how somebody opened a head of lettuce and there was a black widow spider inside. I'll make you almost never want to eat fresh greens. I will always farm local if they start bringing black widow spiders in here. Or E. coli in lettuce. I think it was either lettuce or spinach that broke out just a couple years ago. We had to take back all the spinach. We had to throw it all away. Why? Because there was a disease in it. And if there's disease in one area, we can assume that it's affected multiple areas. So everything that was in the everything that was in that area that day, everything that this would have touched, needed to come back. Why? Because sin carries. Hey, let's look at something nicer. Let's look at some of the good fruit. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. These are the things that we should be producing in our lives. And I would say that just as much as we can fall into ill sin by being passive, good fruit does not happen passively. Good fruit is something that has to be attempted and worked at. If I leave my backyard to its own devices, I will have multiple different things and critters and grass, and I've got the rabbits wanting to make nests. And I keep the grass just short enough to where they don't. But you ever have a rabbit make a nest? We had that happen over in Southgate. Things got crazy, things got busy, and I went about a week and a half to 2 weeks, no cutting the lawn. And it was up to the calf. And a rabbit made a nest in that mess. And because I've got a wife who loves animals, I had to cut a circle around that nest until those rabbits gone off to college. That's how it felt too. I had to wait till those rabbits were of voting legal age before I could cut out that den. And it felt like forever. And I was embarrassed by it, and I was angry at it. And that's what happens when you don't put in the effort. The bad stuff grows. But you can't get the good stuff unless you put in the effort. Unless you make solid attempts to grow these things. Am I producing love? Am I producing joy? Right? And not only do I have joy, but am I sharing that? I'll pick on Brother Charlie for a second, because I've never minded. And we were up on the roof, and Brother Charlie was talking about how much his salvation means to him. And that got a hold of Brother Eugene, and he started talking about it. And I got all excited, and I came over, and I was eavesdropping a little bit. And I wanted to talk about it too. And it spreads. Am I producing that? I've worked with people sometimes, even Christians, that were out doing something and they were just, I can't believe, and so and so, and I see I'm up here, why do I get the bad brush and why do I get the bad shovel? And, blah, blah, blah. And I've been a part of that group, and it's miserable. Right? I'll come across people at the grocery store. Hey, how is it? It's very slow today. Oh, yeah, is that good or bad? I don't like it when it's slow. Now, why not? Because if you go faster, it goes faster and it's nicer. I tell you what, I could sit there all day having good, godly conversation where we're praising the Lord. And I don't care what it is. I'd even bear a root canal if there was some scriptural conversation going on. But I would not take a day at the park with a whiner, though. Am I producing good things? Am I producing these fruit? Not just having them. Not just do I have love, do I feel love, but am I showing love? Are other people feeling loved by my being here? Does God benefit from the love that I have for Him? Am I showing it? Am I creating joy? Am I the person who creates peace? Or am I the person who's got the problems no one's allowed to talk about? Am I the one who overturns the apple cart, expects everyone else to deal with it, and gets frustrated at it because everyone seems to be so cranky that they've got to deal with it? I've got this guy that we used to work with. He never liked to shower. He was the kind of guy you had to put up with. Well, I don't know why everybody keeps bringing it up, because you stink. Putting that very, very nicely. And I did. We would try to put it nicely. We would handle it by the handbook. And one day, he just was not getting it. So I pulled him aside. I said, hey, man, listen, you need to take a shower. Oh, I shower with soap. I use soap. Stop lying to me, man. And this was a guy that we would have. He would go, he would pick up the grounds, and we got a van. We were working on a campus, and it would take certain kids who lived there to the college campus, and bring him back. It was a pretty cool thing that we had. All you had to do is be at the right spot, and he'd come and take you over to the school. And if you were there, when he got there, he'd come pull you back, and he'd just kind of take some trips back and forth. But after a while, we kept getting these complaints. He smells. So I had to take him off, put him over working by us. We didn't want him working by us because he smelled. So you had to just tell him, dude, you're ruining the atmosphere. Some of us, we're perfectly okay ruining the atmosphere, and we don't want to fix it. We get more upset that people think we need a bath than we are at the fact that it's been a good long while since we had one. We need to bear good fruit, not just have it. It's not about having peace. Do you have peace, and are you creating peace? Are you creating goodness, gentleness, faith? Are you bringing these about in your church, in your family, and in your oikos, the family and friends around you? And the fruit that you're bearing, is it prosperous to the Lord? Does it do well for the land? A good tree, a healthy tree, will produce more healthy trees. Good fruit-bearing trees. One that's not taken care of or illy fertilized or fed creates ones that are very much as poorly as it is. Now, what is the purpose of us doing well? Why do we need to bear these fruits? Right? Because sometimes you look around and say, well, maybe the people around me don't deserve for me to bear fruit. Maybe it's too hard for me to try to bear the fruit. Well, you don't bear fruit for others. You don't bear fruit for you. You bear fruit for the Master. Who was it in the book of Luke that came down to the tree for 3 years straight looking for fruit? It was the Master. It was the owner of the land. He came down. This tree is not bearing good fruit. He has expectations of us to bear this fruit, to provide, to be a nurturer, to be one that brings these things into the land that the Lord may use it for His good purpose. We pray for certain things. And there are a lot of things that we pray for that we should then, after we get up on our knees, go forth and do. And not sit there and just wait for the Lord to work it out in some cosmic different way. If I'm sitting there and I say, well, I pray that the Lord bring us visitors, but I'm not one to invite people to church, you understand my purpose there? If I get down on my knees in this office and I pray that the Lord bring us new people and I pray for their souls and I pray for the souls of those around me, but I'm tight-lipped among my friends, family, and the people I run into, I'm contradicting myself. It'd be much better for me to pray and then go do the work at the same time. Now, we see in the book of Luke, if you'll go back there with me, all right, and this is Luke 13:6. How do I fix my life if I'm not bearing fruit? How do I repair the fruit that I have to where I'm growing good fruit and I gotten rid of the bad fruit? Well, we got to look at what the servant says should happen. Verse 10 of Luke chapter, where are we at here? I had it. Luke chapter 13, and I'm in 6. That's why I can't find it. It says, and he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Let's skip ahead a little bit. Let's go back, verse 9. It says, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Verse 9 is what I was looking for. I apologize. So, we see there that there is ultimately an ultimatum. What happens to a child of God that doesn't produce fruit? What happens to a child of God that just sits there? It's not just left to its own devices. It's not just left to sin. We've all known people who are in church, and I firmly believe that they were saved, and because of their falling away from the Lord, God took them out. Not just out of the church, but they died. In their rebellion and in their frustration, God goes, all right, well, that's all the time you've got. You've squandered it. You've wasted it. And much like what is said there, all right, if it's not performing here on earth, let's pull it back up. right? It's had all these opportunities to have conversations with me about what's going on in their church. They have the strength. They've got the backbone. They've got the pain-free life, but they're not doing the things that I've asked them to. I've laid no obstructions in their way, and they're still not doing. Well, what does he do? He brings them out. He'll either cause revival or he'll tarry out. Now, thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what he says for us in verse 8. And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, that I shall dig about it and dung it. The very first thing that must be done to save a life that is not producing good fruit is to make definite changes. Break up the bad ground or break up the ground around it. These changes have to be bold and they have to be specific. We are prone to falling into a habit or a groove. And we cannot expect things to change or to happen unless we are able to make solid changes in what we're doing. There can be no piece of ground in our lives that we hold away from God. It must all be available to be broken up. What helps with this process is understanding the need to break up the ground. Bad fruit is not just undesirous, it's poisonous. Though we ourselves may not feel or even acknowledge the damage we are doing, we are nonetheless harming those around us with what we're doing. We had this lady in our church, and she was an elderly lady. She had a hard time mowing her lawn, so some of the young teen boys would go over to her house and we'd mow her lawn for her. And we both loved it and we hated it. We loved her. We loved helping. She'd always have a cold pop waiting for you. That was always nice. She'd talk your ear off, but that was kind of nice too because she was a sweetheart. But she'd have these crab apples in the backyard. And the crab apples, when left to their own devices for a while, would create a powerful crowd of wasps and bees and all manner of ickiness. So could you imagine you're mowing the backyard and there's all these apples and you're trying to rake them up so you can mow, and just wasps and little things all over, yellow jackets all over you, and you're swatting at them and you're fighting with them. It created a danger. That fruit wasn't given it. That tree wasn't giving anybody fruit. Nobody is eating those things. All it did was create a problem. Now, one of the things that kind of came about from that, she was right up next to the elementary school. So the kids would be playing just up the way, and if there was a solid source of food, those pesky, stingy bugs would make nests in that area. So often the school would have to fight those animals as they would be on there. That tree producing bad fruit caused a bad time for everybody around it. So what do you do? We've got to address this. Either you're bringing damage to the farm, you're spreading disease, or you're, in disease we would mean sin, right? We need to make corrections. We need to not hang on to things we ought not have. We ought to be willing to give anything to the Lord. And instead of sitting there saying, well, it's not my fault I'm not producing good fruit, we need to explore why we are creating bad fruits. And make that change. Well, what's the purpose of breaking up the ground? Well, one, it aerates. Two, it allows me to remove some things that may be growing in there that shouldn't be there. But ultimately allows me to do the next thing in our point, and that is to fertilize the ground. A number of years ago, the Associated Press released a study done by an agricultural school in Iowa. It reported that production of 100 bushels of corn from 1 acre of land, in addition to the many hours of the farmer's labor, required 4 million pounds of water, 6,800 pounds of oxygen, 5,200 pounds of carbon, 160 pounds of nitrogen, 125 pounds of potassium, 75 pounds of yellow sulfur, and other elements too numerous to list. In addition to these things which no man can produce, rain and sunshine at the right time are critical. It is estimated that only 5% of the produce of a farm can be attributed to the efforts of man. If we were honest, we would admit that the same is true about producing spiritual fruit. Now, we went to the, I like going to the farmer's market. That was pretty cool. I got a kick out of that. That was fun. But I'm walking through that thing, and I'm looking at all the fruit that everybody has done. And for the most part, they did the same things. They got the seed. They tilled the ground. They put the seed in the ground. They watered it, but it wasn't their water. It wasn't their dirt. They didn't provide it with their own carbon monoxide or carbon dioxide. I didn't provide it with oxygen. That was all things that God already put there. For the most part, you're in charge of the ground and making sure no weeds or bugs get in there. Only 5% of us is involved in all that comes into creating fruit or vegetables. If I am to grow spiritually and produce good spiritual fruit, I need Jesus Christ. I need the full teaching of the Bible. Not parts of it, not sermonettes. What did I call the devotion on Friday morning? Cotton candy. That's what I did. I gave a devotion on all the blessings of God, and I thought it was pretty clever, but it wasn't really strict. It wasn't really hard. Didn't even touch on sin once. I called it my cotton candy devotion. A lot of people, that's all they have a diet for is cotton candy. All they have a desire for is for the sweetness and the fake things. We've got bellies that are only satisfied with fast food and chips. We've got a heart that only wants cheap entertainment, dirty jokes, and more perverse behavior to entertain us. We need to change these things and latch on to the things of God. I'll tell you what, if you're struggling with your Christian life, address those things I'm always on about. Hey, what are you entertaining yourself with? What are you wasting time with? Right? There's a reason why I listen to the music that I listen to. Because it feeds my soul. And time that is spent listening to the wrong thing does not feed my soul. Right? If I'm watching garbage on the television, things that don't inspire me one way or the other, just wasteful amounts of time. Right? I'm pouring Coca-Cola on a sunflower. Right? I'm not doing anything. What we need is the good, pure Word of God. We need to be surrounded by people that know Him and praise Him and can better us. And that's what I'm talking about when it comes down to discipling each other and teaching each other and encouraging each other, why it is so valuable. We see also a third component to the servant's plan of attack, and that is a little bit more time in the ground. And it reminds me of what Ezra said in Ezra 9:8, "And now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage." Now this hit at a very critical time for the nation of Israel. And while these were things that are very specific to Israel, I do see much of this being able to carry over to us today. We have a span of time to get that fertilizer, get that those nutrients into our roots, to root ourselves deep into the Word of God. We've got time to bear fruit. But I'll tell you this, and many of you know it, we don't have much time. We don't. And many of you are very well aware of that every time you go to stand up. It's not what it used to be. You know, I find myself, and this is vain, this is vanity at its height, because you're all going to laugh at me. I find myself putting off my haircuts because the more I cut it, the grayer it comes back out. I like that little bit of black that tries to hide the roots, right? And it's getting worse. Time marches on, don't it? But it doesn't matter how much gray is in your hair, or as my father-in-law puts it, how much chrome you got. It doesn't matter. I could die at 38. Lord could come back at 39. Right? We could sit there and think we've got another 10 to 15 years. Lord, give you 30. We've got no idea how much time we've got. So why waste any of it? You know, that's why the Lord doesn't tell us how we're going to die. That's why He doesn't have a set schedule or a set rotation of how long we're in service. Right? Almost every military out there, they've got a certain, all right, you're going to come out here, you're going to do a contract for this long and this long and this long. We'll work and we'll, all right, we're going to plan a project for 6 months. Everything's got timeless. You know why God doesn't give us a shift? Because we'd waste it. We'd blow it somehow. It's good for us not to know that we would use every second as to be as precious as what it is. God gives us time, and I praise the Lord that He gives us time to make it right, to produce the good fruit, to get in there and show love, to show long-suffering, to create peace in the world around us. He gives us time. But if we look at what's being said here in verse 9, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. He asked for a year. I'm going to give you a little bit of space. Book of Revelation, that's what the Lord said. He gave a certain woman space in the church. I gave her space. Maybe you're today, this morning, in a spot where the Lord has given you space. Maybe he's given you a year to get your stuff together. Maybe he's given you months to get your things right. Maybe he's only given you a couple more hours to fix things. The fact of the matter is, it doesn't matter how much time God has given you, you right now have the ability to take those lists and say, what am I growing? I would ask this, many of you, you've got farms at home. I say, hey, what are you growing next year? You probably already have a thought. All right, next year we're going to do this and we're going to do that, right? We know how many of this is coming in, and we're going to mow this over here, and we're going to put that over there. You've got a plan. Spiritually, what are you growing right now? What's your yield? How much is going to make it through? Are you properly fed? Are you properly debugged? Do you have any of that illness stuck in you? We have the ability and the responsibility to grow proper spiritual fruit. Let's not waste any time. Let's not give any quarter, not a single branch, to the wrong kind of fruit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,